Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for the praise and worship. I thank you for the time of prayer, Lord. The things that you're doing eternally to each and every one of us, Father. Help us to grow in you, Lord. Block out the distractions right now. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us, Father. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Last week we started on this journey in spiritual warfare. And I really set the foundation for you to understand that there is a physical, tangible element to this world, and then there is a spiritual element to this world. And there is a warring that is going on outside of it, and we went through Scripture specifically to go through that. And the opening text is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Those wiles are the schemes of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." We are in that day. Evil is getting more and more stronger as the church itself is getting weaker and weaker. "And having done all to stand, stand therefore." Be steadfast, folks. "Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That is our opening text. And that exemplifies the battle that is waged every day as a Christian. And I made the comment earlier, but I find it odd that, you know, that the opening part, as far as verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." But he's not saying for you to be strong yourself. It's what we've been talking about, be strong and courageous in the Lord. Because the battle itself, you won't be able to stand on your own strength. That's the point. That's why he said it that way. "And in the power of his might." That power that rose Jesus from the dead. That power dwells inside the believer. And we talked about the enemy in this spiritual conflict that we deal with and we wage every day. There is warring. And I said the last week, the three enemies that we deal with and will continue to confront until Jesus returns or we see him face to face. If we're promoted like Dad was, it was the flesh, it is the devil, and it is the world. And the flesh is really where we're going to spend most of our time. I don't know if we'll get through all of it even today. I spent the better part of 5+ hours yesterday going through this sermon. And the flesh is the foundation part that we need to understand. The flesh is the central station. It is the high watermark of the battle, which the other two, the devil and the world, use to flow through. And the flesh in the Greek is sarx. It's the normal external piece that we understand, the skin, but it's described even further as the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature, without any suggestion of depravity, which is corruption. The animal nature with cravings which incite one to sin. The physical nature of man is subject to suffering. It is the mere human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. You see, we have the sin nature in us. We were born with it. Original sin. Since the garden, since the fall, each and every one of us have original sin. And we all deal with certain things within our flesh. Certain temptations that arise. And how we fully understand that is in the book of Romans, in chapter 7. So we're going to be spending chapter 7 and then see a solution in chapter 8. But it says in chapter 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. We're going to spend a lot of time, so you guys should open up your Bibles. Get used to reading through them. This is our text. It is not about me. It is not about the words that I speak. It is about what God has to say through His manuscript here. And it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ." The body of Christ, our justification. "That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So here it is. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law, did work in our members and bring forth fruit unto death." So sin brings forth fruit unto death. It's not a good fruit, it's a bad fruit. You see, the law showed us our imperfection and the need of a Savior. In fact, there's some people who use the law when they're testifying to others to show them that we're not perfect. Jesus was perfect. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." A newness of spirit, but not in the oldness of the letter. So what do we say? Is the law sin? God forbid, no. We did not know sin until the law came, because we were able to, the law showed us our imperfection, that we could not live by the law alone. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said that thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuance. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." That was a spiritual death. That's what there's referencing there. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, no. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the command might even become exceedingly sinful." See, sin used God's good commands for evil purposes. So we can see how terrible sin really truly is. I believe that's even how it's used in the New Living Translation. And I'm going to read this part, and then I'm going to go back and I'll read it in a little different version. But in the King James, we know this part. It's a tongue twister, but it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am a slave to sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." You know what? Let's just read it in the New American Standard. So, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That is what? My flesh. "For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me." Wow. What an internal conflict that's going on there. I want to do good, but I can't. Sin has power over me, or does it really? It's just this constant warring. Though I want to do good, then I end up faulting. You know, we're not perfect. We have this sin nature. In fact, Dad preached on that many, many, many times. He used the example of is that until we are glorified, we have this old sin nature. It's like a carcass that you drag around with you. And it revives up. It revs up occasionally. That you yield to the sin nature instead of the spirit. And it says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me, or with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, the spirit man. Psalms 1, right? He delights in the law of the Lord, and he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, a tree with deep roots. That's why it's so important. This is the law of God, right here. This script, this manuscript. There's life in the words here. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So in my mind, in the Greek, that's the higher powers of the soul, I want to obey God's law. My sinful nature makes me the slave to sin. Remember that example in Peter where we talked about returning to the vomit again, or the pig returning to the mud. Are you a slave to sin, to your sin? Do you yield constantly to your sin? Are you a slave to righteousness? It's a choice. In battle. So what's the point? If we have this battle here, is it just constant? But the answer is there's a solution. And it goes right into the next chapter, which is awesome. And it says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk. And I think it's interesting that he uses walk. Before we get into that part, not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Why did he use the word walk? I think he used the word walk because it's perpetual motion. It's constantly moving. So you have to constantly be seeking and walking after the Spirit and not after your flesh. It's a perpetual motion. Do you understand? It's a choice you have to make. But after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not do, the law could not save me, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Christ came to set us free from that sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So those who accept God's grace and what He's done on the cross have imputed Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, amen. Not your own. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You understand the importance here of the enemy of the flesh. You have to understand the flesh of who you are internally. Now, as we're talking about this, you have to think about yourself and how this relates to you, your flesh, the things that rise up inside you that deflect and take you away from the high calling of Christ. They're distractions. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Some of you don't have peace right now. It's because you're yielding to your carnal side, your carnal nature. And what does it say? It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. That is a statement. So when you are in the flesh, you are not pleasing God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same power we talked about that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside you. Do you know how power... We're talking about raising that which is dead and making it alive. That power rests in each and every one of you. You guys really don't... Some of you don't understand that. And the Holy Spirit can... It can take you, and if you yield over, he can lead you and take he give you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and the powers, the principalities that we deal with. The Holy Spirit gives you that ability. Jesus died on the cross, and then he said, "I go to be with my Father, and I send that Spirit to you, to you." It dwells in you. That is a miracle in itself. That he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken and give life, that gives life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So when I thought about this, I thought about Ezekiel 37. I thought about the Valley of Dry Dead Bones. If you've never read that, you should read it. Ezekiel 37, there's a story about the Valley of Dry Dead Bones. And these bones end up coming together, but they have no life in them. And he breathed the Spirit upon them and they came alive. That's what happened to you. You accepted Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit entered into you and gave you new life. New life. A new life in him, in his righteousness. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. To crucify your flesh daily. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You got to understand this part. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So I am not of this world. I am a pilgrim passing through. I am a child of God. My inheritance is not here. It is with the Father in heaven. And it actually goes on to say that. It says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. Listen to the sermon I did about the identity of who we are in Christ. So when next time you have doubts of who you are, that's just Satan getting a hold of you. He's attacking your flesh, and he's trying to get you to take your thoughts on and steal your identity. Identity theft, right? Are you a victim of identity theft? We are joint heirs with Christ, and if so be that we suffer with him. Unfortunately, we do suffer due to the fall, right? Talk this week. I was praying with my mom and sharing with her and just the warring that was going on. And, you know, a lot of confusion as to, like, why things happen. You know, bad things do happen. The Scripture says evil is the day. The evil of today is sufficient for itself. That is a result directly of the fall. But you can still live victorious life here with Christ. That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Thank you. You guys are alive. I was reading through the scriptures and I was getting pumped up reading through it last night. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's you, child of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for that adoption. We're waiting for the redemption that glorification. We're waiting for Christ's return. We're waiting to go see him. That is an earnest expectation. You have that expectation. If you're not excited about the return of Christ, folks, you might want to question your faith. Exactly. Thank you, brother. It says redemption of our body. So we who have the Spirit, capital S, get a foretaste of what the future glory will be, because we are saved by hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know that we should pray for as we not. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit knows. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows the things that you are dealing with. And he is making intercessor for you. For you. What a privilege and what a blessing to know that someone is there working on our behalf. Right now, there is war going on. There is warfare going on outside of this building, inside of this building, that we do not see. It is true. By faith, we know that. We learned that last week. So we know that we're actually being, right now, you are being attacked by something. But it's awesome that the Holy Spirit is there making intercessor for you. He's praying for you individually, your needs, protection. Perhaps he's calling on angels to defend for you. The attack is different in different degrees for each and every one of us at different times. Think about Job, the intensity of the attack as that went. So he searches the hearts and he knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And I love this promise. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good. You may not understand it. You may not see the good at the time. But it all, that's the promise. It's all for the good of God and according to his purpose. So when you're under attack and things don't seem to be going your way, you need to know and understand these scriptures that it's okay. It's okay. Look up. As Luke says, stand, for my redemption is near for Christ. So nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And we're going to get there in a minute. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're not talking about predestination, so just going to cut that out right now. That is a lie from Satan. He is referencing the plan of salvation here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, as we talked about, again, the plan to be conformed to the image of Christ. Then he also called. So without the call, men cannot be saved. The call. Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man. See, that's the problem with people who believe that, you know, in predestination, that only select few are chosen by God. It says, if any man open door and will let him in, then I will sup with him and he with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son. So that all. That's part of the world system that I'm going to jump ahead a little bit as far as the enemy, but that's the lie. That's the lies that Satan has. It's like a web that he's created. He wants to deceive you. He wants to throw you off where you need to be going. Take your focus away. So in whom he called them, he also justified. How did he justify? Those who faithfully responded to the call. Those who are justified. In whom he justified, then he will also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. He that spared not his own son. That's right. God gave his son for you. Say that. God gave Jesus for me. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? I know who condemns. I know who accuses. Satan. If it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Hallelujah. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So you have the Holy Spirit making intercessory for you. And Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God, is making intercession for you. For you. Right now, Deanna. Right now, Al. Currently, Jesus is making intercession for you. To the Father. Look at my servants. They love me. They're seeking me. Here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? How awesome is that? Nothing. Because I made this comment a while back and I said, how would the world respond when those things hit? When famine hits, when persecution hits. Those who are in Christ don't understand. They just think they're being attacked. And they just go, they go into the tank. We have victory in Christ. It doesn't matter. Nothing separates us from that love. Nothing. It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Sure, you'll be persecuted. Sure, you'll go through famine. Sure, those things can happen. You could give your life. But guess what? You are a victor. You are a victor in that. As soon as you breathe your last breath, if you are in him, you will stand before him. And he will say, well done, thy true and faithful servant. So don't live after the flesh. The flesh is what kills us. And that's what Satan, and that's what the world wants to attack. It wants to flow through to tickle your flesh. He wants to distract you. So we are conquerors through him, through Jesus Christ. And I love this. So it says, for I am persuaded that neither death... Now, think about... Hold on, before I say this. Think about the opening text. Think about Ephesians chapter 6. Now, think about the spiritual warfare that I've been talking about that's going on currently. Now, read this text. And it's like... It's illuminated. It's illuminated to your heart. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And it says here, just to go back, what I was referencing, it says, for we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Nothing, folks. Nothing. It says you cannot be plucked out of the hand. You have to make that choice to lay down your salvation. You have to make that choice. And I have seen it. I have seen it. I was in an elder meeting long ago, and I saw a man renounce Christ and say he chose Satan. There was nothing else to say at that point to that man. Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to keep going because I do want to get through some points here, guys. So this I say, this is in verse 16. So here's the commandment. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So it's the warring. That's the Spirit and the flesh inside. There's the warring. So we have a spiritual war. We have the threefold enemy, and the flesh is the main. And they and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, the law condemns. The law shows you what you're wrong. That's the point. So we're all sinners. And if we had only the law, we'd stand before a holy and just God. And he would find us guilty. But Jesus paid the price for each and every one of you. Me. That I am justified through him. That's why I can stand before him and say, I trust in Jesus. He is my righteousness. And I will be found pure and whole because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. I pray that someone hears that and they understand it, that doesn't understand the salvation story. So what are the works of the flesh? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So that's not an exhaustive list. That is not everything. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm reminded in 1 Peter 4:3, don't turn there, but the scripture says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Isn't it interesting how the scripture ties together? And it says, for the time past of our life may suffice. That time has passed. It's past. Now, I am called to walk after the Spirit. That is in the past. It sufficed for the past. Don't be like the pig going back to the mud. I love that. I love that reference. You need to get a visual of it. I mean, it constantly comes back to my mind because I use that for myself. Jeff, what are you doing? What are you doing, Jeff? You going back to the mud again? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against that. Fruit of the Spirit. It looks such a contrast there, isn't it? Love, joy, peace versus uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Crucified the flesh. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. I'm going to end there, but I'm going to go into Galatians 6:7-9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he also shall reap. So you cannot willfully choose to live in the world and please your flesh and think God is just going to accept you. It doesn't work that way. You have to live and walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Because what's the result? It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Hallelujah. And let us not be weary in well-doing. That's for you, child of God. I know the war is tough. I know the struggles get tough daily. They intensify. I know that. That's why we're here as a body, to lift one another up, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Remember, we just learned about Be Strong, Lord. Remember how Joshua needed to be encouraged? We're here to encourage one another. What's going on, brother? What's going on, sister? Let me pray for you. I hope you're praying for me. We pray for you every night, my wife and I. We pray for this church. We pray for your individual needs if you make them known to us. We love you, and we want to encourage you. until you breathe your last breath, or we get raptured up into heaven. Hallelujah, that'd be awesome. But, and what a party that'll be. But you have to encourage one another. Pray for one another. You have needs. So with both scriptures in Galatians 5 and 6, it says if we walk in the Spirit, so if we're walking in the Spirit, we're actually pursuing and we're living holy. When we walk in the flesh, we are walking unholy. That's the battle inside us. We constantly war with the flesh. Now add the devil and the battle becomes even more fierce. Ephesians 4:27 says you must not give the devil an opportunity. And I think I'm going to end there. I have a little bit more to go over with the flesh. And then we will talk about that ancient foe, the devil, next week. Has it been good? Yes. Has it spoken life to your soul? That's important. If you're just words, it means nothing. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to speak God's word, and I hope it just grabs root of you. We must understand the importance of preparing our hearts and our minds every time we open God's word, not just on Sunday morning, but every day. And we're going to be getting into the armor of God, but it's important that you understand that when you wake up, your very first thought's got to be on God. Prepare yourself for the day. Prepare yourself for the day. Seek Him first. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I spoke your words today. I'm excited for what you're doing. I'm excited for the calling, Lord. I lift up my church body to you, our church body, that they be bold, that they just yield their life to the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the things to walk after, not after our own selfish desires, things that please ourselves. Help us to be wanting and pleasing of you, Father, and only you. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Strengthen us, Lord. Protect us. We know the devil is out there seeking whom he's going to devour. But we are more than conquerors in you, and help us to know that and to stand on that, to be steadfast in your word and your faith. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You are dismissed.